Every one of us, to some degree or other, will have experienced sorrow. It's really part and parcel of living in a fallen world that sorrow is something that we experience, that we don't look for it, but yet it comes our way oftentimes. Sorrow can be defined as that characteristic feeling of sadness, grief, or even regret, associated perhaps with loss, bereavement, or sympathy for another's suffering, or for an injury even done to us. Many things can cause us to be sorrowful. It might be one particular event or circumstance or situation in our lives that can flood our souls with sorrow, or indeed it might be an accumulation of many such issues or circumstances, or sometimes perhaps we may even be sorrowful and yet not able to put our finger on exactly what it is that is causing us so much sorrow. But we can say at any rate that regardless of what our sorrows are or what the cause of our sorrows may be, Jesus Christ our Lord knows them through and through, and He understands them. And that's a remarkable thing. And again, I refer you to those wonderful words that we quote so often and consider so often. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Remarkable words, wonderful words. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, or in light of that, come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Based on the law, perhaps of averages, it's almost certain that there will be those here this morning who are presently experiencing acute sorrow within their hearts. Maybe this last week you've experienced sorrow, or it may be in the week or in the weeks to come that we will all face our own individual and unique sorrows. Peter said that the Lord Jesus Christ has left us an example that we should follow in His steps. And here we find ourselves again this morning following our Savior's footsteps, surveying our Savior's footprints in the garden. And we find here ourselves at Matthew chapter 26, verse number 37 and 38, where it says, "Our Lord began to be sorrowful and very heavy. And then saith He unto them," unto Peter, James, and John, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful." Now I profess this morning that I can't even begin. I think it's impossible for us to enter into the full significance of these words. I feel, as I often do, very much out of my depth, but with the Spirit of God's help, and as we keep our eyes to the Scriptures, to the Word of God, I want to consider for a little while this morning the sorrow of the Savior. And the first thing that I want us to think about is the vital experience of His sorrow. The vital, or the very real experience, the vital experience of His sorrow. Look at verse number 37. It says, "He began to be sorrowful and very heavy." Now it must be said, first of all, that Jesus Christ our Lord was not by nature a sorrowful man. I would say, on the contrary, He was an exceedingly joyous man, because the Bible says in Psalm 45, and it's repeated again in Hebrews 1 verse 9, that the Lord had anointed Him with the oil of gladness above His fellows. And that would indicate to me that amongst the disciples, amongst the people of the Lord, in fact, amongst all of the mass of humanity, Jesus Christ was more joyous than them all. God the Father anointed the Son of God with the oil of joy, or the oil of gladness, above and beyond His fellows. That would indicate that He was the most joyous man that ever lived. The psalmist said that in His presence there is fullness of joy. And I believe that those 3 years that the disciples spent in the immediate physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ were the three happiest years of their lives up until that point. Because he was a joyous man. And in his presence there was fullness of joy, but his joy did not exempt him from sorrow. As the prophet Isaiah indicated, at the same time, he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was God manifest in the flesh. And as such, this was part and parcel of his humiliation and identification with humanity, that he must of necessity, to be able to really identify with us and to enter into the valley of humiliation, he must of necessity experience sorrow. Now you'll notice that it says that the Lord echoes these words in verse number 38, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful." And that denotes there his human nature. To quote the Shorter Catechism, question 22, how did Christ, being the Son of God, become man? The answer is given. Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and born of her, yet without sin. And whenever the Lord here speaks about his soul, that is giving us a very vivid picture and a very real proof of his humanity. He had a true body and a true and a reasonable human soul. And yet all the while he remained the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And his sorrow was part of his humiliation. Question 27 of the old catechism, wherein did Christ's humiliation consist? Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born, and that in low condition, made under the law, and undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God and the accursed death of the cross, and being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. He underwent in his soul the miseries of this life. And one of those miseries was the misery of being exceeding sorrowful. Nobody enjoys being sorrowful. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, our wonderful Savior, entered into this real, vivid, vital experience of sorrow. He was on all points tempted and tested and tried like as we are. And maybe one of the biggest trials of life in this earth is the trial of sorrow. It's a very difficult thing to go through, maybe the sorrow of bereavement. I believe the Lord went through that sorrow as well, because we don't read about Joseph after that account, whenever the Lord was a boy of 12 in the temple, and whenever the Lord was on the cross, he looked at Mary, and he looked at his beloved disciple John, and said, "Woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother." And that would indicate to me that Joseph had gone. He had died and gone to glory. And the Lord had entered into that sorrow. He entered into the sorrow as well of being despised and rejected of his people, being maligned and misrepresented, fasting alone in the desert, all of the sorrow that entailed. But here in the Garden of Gethsemane, as we follow the Lord's footprints, he says, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful." Friend, this morning, he knows how you feel. In fact, I would go as far as saying he knows how you feel in a more acute way than you know it yourself. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And he is touched. That means moved emotionally with the feelings of our infirmities. And one of the great infirmities that we have is that infirmity of sorrow filling our hearts. Whenever things happen in our lives that we don't expect or don't look for or don't want, He knows how you and I feel. And the Word of God says in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 18, "For in that He Himself hath suffered being tempted," and the word tempted there means tested and tried, "He is able to succor them that are tempted." Are you sorrowful this morning? Are you down in the valley? Is your soul heavy today? Is your soul cast down? The Lord Jesus Christ has entered into that vital experience of sorrow as well. And it was real in His experience, just as it's real in your experience as well. The vital experience of His sorrow. And then I think these words would indicate that there's something else we should consider. The visible exacting of His sorrow. The sorrow that the Lord went through in the garden was very exacting, very straining upon Him physically. And that was visible to His disciples. Did you notice that it says there in verse number 37, "He began to be sorrowful and very heavy." Anybody looking on could clearly see the actual effect that the sorrow that He's experiencing was having on Him. It caused Him to be very heavy. Now, if you meet somebody that emotionally or psychologically or in their spirit or soul is very heavily, that's very telling. It's something that resonates with you. You maybe meet somebody that suddenly has been bereaved, and my, they're just heartbroken. They're absolutely shattered by it. You maybe go to their door or you visit your home, and it's visibly exacting on them. The sorrows that have engulfed their circumstances and flooded their soul are very real, and it's telling. And so it was here with the Lord. He began to be very heavy. Those words indicate that He began to be pressed down, overwhelmed, under a burden of great anguish. It was like a great burden was being placed upon His very soul. Do you remember the psalmist said to himself, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul?" And he uttered those words four times. And the Savior Himself is going through that same experience, His soul becoming very heavy. Christ was cast down, pressed down in His soul. I believe such was the exacting of His sorrow visibly upon Him that it actually affected Him physically, because it says in verse number 39, "He went a little further and fell on His face." It wasn't merely that He kneeled down. As He went a little further, such was this weight, such was this burden of soul, that He just collapsed and fell down on His face. Think of it. Hugh Martin, in his wonderful book, In the Shadow of Calvary, says this is the sorrow, the weakness, and trembling of the incarnate God. We can't really understand it. God manifest in the flesh. But yet here the flesh so weak and His soul so heavy and His spirit so burdened. In fact, Mark's account in Mark chapter 14 and 33 says He began to be sore amazed. And the word amazed means startled. It means stunned. It could even be rendered or translated distressed. And here's Peter and James and John, and they have never seen the Lord like this before. Just back a few chapters in chapter 17 of Matthew's Gospel, they had entered up into the Mount of Transfiguration. And they had saw something of the glory of the Lord shining forth, His humanity yielding to His deity and His glory shining forth. And they were overwhelmed by a sense of the majesty and the glory and the power of Jesus Christ, as in Him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And they had seen Him do remarkable and wonderful things, wonderful miracles. But now in the shadow of the cross, They see the Lord in a light that they have never seen Him in before. And it's a very real and a very vivid picture that, yes, while He was God, at the same time, He was every inch a man. And His sorrow was incomparable. There's a little verse in the book of the Lamentations of Jeremiah, and it has application to the city of Jerusalem. It is application to the spirit of Jeremiah, but it also is application to the soul of our lovely Lord Jesus. Lamentations 1:12, is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of His fierce anger. His sorrow was incomparable. Now, we could never minimize the sorrows that some of us go through, and I could never minimize the sorrow that you have passed through, and that some of you in the will of God will pass through. We don't minimize or despise the sorrows that others are going through or pass them off as of being of no regard. But there was something about the sorrow that the Lord Jesus Christ went through in the garden and on the cross that was absolutely incomparable. Nobody had ever gone through sorrow like this. And nobody ever will go through sorrow like this. The vital experience of His sorrow. The visible exacting of His sorrow. But then there needs to be a valid explanation for His sorrow. It's my conviction that there are several reasons why the Lord was sorrowful. Just as in our lives as well, there are many things which, whenever they culminate and they are brought together, they cause us to be sorrowful. And there were many things, I believe, in the garden that caused the Lord to be sorrowful. We might say that the powers of darkness that were arrayed against Him caused Him to be sorrowful. There's a remarkable little verse in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, and verse number 53, whenever the Lord was speaking there, and again it was in the garden, just after the servant of the high priest had had his ear cut off, and the Lord touched his ear and healed him, and then challenges them and says, but why do you come out as against a man that's a thief, as if I'm going to try to run away like a thief in the night? He says, I sat with you daily in the temple. I didn't try to run away. I didn't try to hide. He says in verse number 53, but this is your hour. This is your moment. And the power of darkness. In that garden, all the powers of darkness and hell, and all the power of Satan himself was arrayed against the Lord, and all hell was tempting Him at that very moment to give up, to throw in the towel, to evade the cross. Powers of darkness were arrayed against Him. That would have caused, I believe, sorrow in His soul. Not only that, but He also foresaw the denial of Peter and the betrayal of Judas, who the very last time, whenever they met face to face, the Lord addressed Judas as His friend. How it must have hurt Him whenever those who professed to love Him were not faithful to Him. And then as well, I believe, as He thought upon the trial, the awful accusations of blasphemy that would be laid against Him, the mocking, the scourging, the crowning with thorns, and the pain of crucifixion, there was sorrow in His heart. And yet at the same time, there was a paradox, because the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. But His sorrow, I'm convinced, was primarily because of the cup that was set before Him. Because it says, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And He went a little farther and fell on His face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. And the great question then is, what's the significance of this cup? What does the cup represent? Well, it's my conviction, and I know it's the conviction of many, that this cup signifies the wrath of God against sin. Psalm 73 in verse number 10 says, "Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them." Psalm 75 in verse number 8, "For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, it is full of mixture, and he poureth out of the same, but the dregs thereof, all the wicked of the earth shall wring them out and drink them." This cup here in Psalm 75 speaks about God's punishment of sin. God's fury, his anger being poured out upon sin. And let me tell you this morning that if you're not a Christian, the cup of your iniquity, rising fuller every day that you live without grace, without God, one day you will drink that cup yourself, and it will take you all of eternity to drink it. Isaiah 51:17, Jeremiah 25:15 speak about the cup of fury that's in the hand of the Lord. You see, whenever the Lord was in the garden and he surveyed the wondrous cross on which he would die, he knew, and it wasn't a plan B, it was his purpose in coming into this world, that he would go to a cross and die the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. That he would become sin for us. That he would literally become a sin offering for us. And all of my sin and all of your sin would be placed upon him. Every bitter thought, every evil deed, every loose word, every pride, ungodly thought, every false deed, every false action, all that we are and all that we do that's enmity against God would be compressed through his soul upon the cross, and he would be made a curse for us. And the very contemplation of that cup caused his soul to be exceeding sorrowful. I believe that's the valid explanation for his sorrow. And then if we go a little bit further, you notice in verse number 38, the verbal expression of his sorrow. "Then saith he unto them," unto the disciples, primarily Peter and James and John, "my soul is exceeding sorrowful." I think that's a remarkable thing, that the Lord himself actually tells Peter and James and John, and he knows that Peter's going to deny him, and he knows that along with him, James and John and the other disciples will flee, but he actually turns around and tells them exactly how he is feeling. The other disciples probably didn't hear these words, but Peter, James, and John did. They were so close to the Lord at that occasion that the Lord turned around and told them exactly how he felt. You see, the Scripture says that the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. Is it possible for us to get so close to the Lord that we can actually discern how the Lord feels at a given time? We have often thought about those words that says, "He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities." But are we touched with the things that cause him to be sorrowful? Do these words, whenever he says, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful," and he actually tells us this morning, do these words melt us? Do they move us? Do they motivate us? He wants his people to know how he feels. And all this in the backdrop of Peter's denial. Peter sits and listens to the Lord saying, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Would you just sit with me for this hour and watch with me and pray with me and pray for me, and encourage me and be with me?" And yet it wasn't long after that before Peter, in the weakness of the flesh, was denying the Lord with oaths and with cursings. How it must hurt the heart of our beloved Savior whenever we are so unfaithful to him. How it must cause sorrow to fill his heart whenever I am not as faithful to him as I ought to be, and whenever I sin against him so easily, And we can often just walk away from the presence of the Lord without it causing us a second thought. And we get into our cars and we go home. And maybe the Lord has been trying to speak to us. But like the disciples, we are slow to discern what the Lord is saying. And there's a spirit of slumber and there's a spirit of sleep that just seems to come over us. And we hear His words, but we do not listen. The weakness and deceitfulness of the human heart. At any rate, we ought to be able to express our sorrows also. As the Lord expressed His sorrows to the disciples, we ought to be able to tell those who are near and dear to us exactly how we feel. Sometimes we bottle things up. Sometimes we try to put a brave face on things and we pretend that all is well. And we don't tell our nearest and dearest and those around us exactly how we feel. The Lord wasn't afraid and wasn't ashamed to tell people, sorrows filled my heart. I'm heavy. I need you to help me. I need you to draw alongside. I want you to watch with me and pray with me. I need you. And that doesn't rob Him of His omnipotence and His ability. But there was something in the humanity of our Lord that He just wanted the company of His disciples. And maybe today you need prayer. Tell somebody about that. Ask for prayer. Put your confidence in God's people. The Bible says we're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And certainly you can tell the Lord Himself whenever sorrow fills your heart. Psalm 62 verse 8 says, pour out your heart before Him, ye people. Notice another thing, the vast extent of His sorrow. Verse 38, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. What horror our Lord felt as He contemplated that cup. I believe that verse number 38 comprised some of the most extraordinary words in all of the Bible itself. Whenever the Son of God in the garden, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Like the other disciples, we stand perhaps in the periphery of the garden and we stand afar off and we can't really see or understand what's going on. I confess today that as I read these words, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death, I have to throw up my hands and pray and say, Lord, what do these words really mean? Lord, I can't understand these words. I can't take them in. Let alone enter into the very burden of it. We can only stand perhaps at a distance and survey and listen and try to get some little sense of what the Lord is going through. Like Peter says, now we see through a glass darkly. Do we see it at all? Do we see the Lord there in the garden, maybe at a distance from us, through a glass darkly? And it's maybe not all that vivid and it's not all that clear, but we see our Savior on His face in the garden and we hear these words, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. You know, it is the opinion of many. And I find it perhaps hard to disagree with. It's the opinion of many that the devil himself tried to kill Christ in the garden, lest He should go to the cross and offer up His life as an atoning sacrifice for sins. Hebrews 5:7, listen to these words. I believe it refers to the garden. Jesus Christ, our great high priest, praying, who in the days of His flesh, when He had offered up prayers and supplications, with strong cryings and tears unto Him that was able to save His soul from death and was heard in that He feared. This verse tells us that the Lord in the days of His flesh with strong cryings and tears prayed to His Father, Lord, deliver me from death. And His Father heard. And that indicates that He answered His prayer. And I was not praying for deliverance from the death of the cross, because He was purposed to go to the cross and to lay down His life. He said that so clearly. I lay down my life. But in the garden, His soul was exceeding sorrowful unto death. Could it be that He prayed, Lord, save me from death now so that I can go to the cross and die as a substitute for my people? At any rate, you see here the depth of His sorrow. My soul is exceeding sorrowful, right down to the very depths of His soul. sorrow, sorrow, and deeper sorrow still. You see, our Lord here identifies with you more than you will ever know. Unto death, maybe speaks about the duration of his sorrow. That right until he goes to the cross, this sorrow is not really going to dissipate. But even there in the garden, it seems that the Lord felt almost that this burden was so great that maybe he felt, humanly speaking, as if he was dying even there in the garden. But I think it's always so important as we come to the Word of God to finish on a positive note. And as we have thought about the vital experience of his sorrow and the visible exacting of his sorrow and the valid explanation for his sorrow and the verbal expression of his sorrow and the vast extent of his sorrow, what about the victorious example of his sorrow? Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 21 that Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He endured sorrow. And whenever sorrow came and flooded his soul, and that cup was placed there before him, he knew that I need to go through with God no matter what. No matter how hard, no matter how difficult, no matter how sorrowful, no matter how heart-rending or burdensome this will be, I purpose that I'm going to go through with God no matter what. I'm going to accomplish and fulfill my Father's will. And I know that this sorrow is going to be lasting, but it's not going to be everlasting. Because there beyond the cross, I see yonder in the garden an empty tomb, a stone rolled away. As I look further, I see at my Father's right hand a seat occupied, a throne in glory. He looked forward to a glorious resurrection. And as I said earlier, I would not minimize anybody's sorrows here this morning. But while the sorrows of the Christian may be lasting, they are not everlasting. And we too must follow in his steps on purpose I'm going to go through with God. I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to throw in the towel. I'm not going to give up just because things are hard and just because things are difficult. I'm going to go through with God because I see, God willing, in the days that lie ahead, a glorious morning. Whenever I shall rise to meet him in the air, and all sorrow will be gone forever. And it'll be worth it all someday whenever I see my blessed Savior face to face. We must follow in his steps. Jesus Christ does not offer us a bed of roses. He promises us heaven. But on our journey here below, he offers us a cross. He offers us a baptism. And he offers us a cup. In Matthew chapter 20, we read about James and John, the sons of Zebedee, and they come to the Lord. In fact, they come with their mother, and she's the spokesperson. And the Lord says to her in verse 21 of Matthew 20, "What wilt thou?" She saith unto him, "Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy kingdom." But Jesus answered and said, "Ye know not what ye ask." And then it seems that he turns to James and John and says, "Are ye able to drink the cup that I shall drink off? Be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said, "We are able." And he saith unto them, "Ye shall indeed drink of my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with." Lord, we want to be exalted. We want a high place in heaven. We want, Lord, to be as close to you as it's possible to be. Those were noble desires. But the Lord asks them a question. And yes, it's to an infinitely lesser degree. But he says, "Listen, there's a baptism and there's a cup for you. Are you able to drink it? Are you willing to take it?" And they said, "Yes, Lord, we are able." And they realized that there would come a time whenever they would need to go through with God, their vows to pay. They're all upon the altar lay. What do we learn about the sorrows of our Savior? We learn that he identifies with us. He knows us. He sympathizes with us. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He supports us. But he endured right through the valley, out the other side, onto the Mount of Ascension into glory. His sorrow ought to embitter our sins and sweeten our sorrows likewise. Ought not today we to have a spirit of thanksgiving that we have a Savior who went through so much for us? Having loved His own which are in the world, He loved them unto the end. May God bless His word to your hearts this morning, and may the Lord help us to appreciate the wonder of our glorious Savior.